Okay, so we were dealing with the Sota, the wife suspected of cheating on her husband, and she was leading into a procedure in the base of Migdash with the Kohen, and they attempted to basically convince her to admit if she was guilty that she had in fact done what was improper. And right, and after all that, if in fact she did say, okay, you know what, you're right, I was stupid, I made a mistake, she was told, okay, unfortunately, you now have to be divorced, and no more punishment for the woman. Let us assume that the woman insisted she was pure. They then said she was led to the eastern gate of Azara, which is called the Gate of Niknor, so that people who were coming in said, oh, look, we've got a Saitala here. Before going through any more of the procedure, they tried to tire her out. And they made her basically walk back and forth, and all over the Temple Mount. They basically said, we're going to try to wear you out, that if, in fact, you've been adamantly claiming innocence but wrong, well, hopefully this will break you. But if this all continued and she still insisted that she had done nothing wrong, they went further. It says there's now a public display. The Azara was full of women, I guess, who were sent there to see what happens. And as a matter of fact, it says it was a mitzvah for women to come and see what happens to someone who's suspected of being unfaithful. The Kohen would give her an oath that contained a curse. He said the following: you are going to drink bitter waters, they call it Mayim Morim, of the Saita. And these are truly miraculous waters. If, as you state, you are pure, these waters will totally leave you unaffected. But because you are unaffected, it will be proven that you're innocent. However, if in fact you've been intimate with someone other than your husband, the water will cause your thigh and to fall, and all your limbs will basically fall down. Your belly will swell, and it's going to burst. And the same thing is going to happen to the individual who was guilty of defiling you. Your name will become a byword amongst the people. One will curse each other, saying, be like Sadie the sinner who blew apart for being an adulterer. And they may say to somebody, I hope you blow apart like Sadie the adulterer. She was given this as an oath. She had to accept it by saying amen twice. Why twice? It says, I'm saying amen. I am certifying that I was never defiled by the person you claim I was intimate with. And a second oath, nor have I ever been defiled by any other human being. The double notion of name also connoted that as long as she was undefiled in the past, she's saying, I will remain undefiled in future. We mentioned that the Kohen brings a parchment, and he writes on it the Psukim of our Parsha containing this oath. It was written like a sofer writes the Sefer Torah, but this ink was erasable, so it would basically be erased in the water. And he would then write Yud-Kei Vav-Kei, Hashem's four-letter name, right? And that, too, would end up being erased in the water. Then they would bring a new earthenware clay vessel, fill it with water from the kiar. They would sprinkle into it dust from the ground of the Beis HaMikdash, and they had a bitter herb, which made it, as we said, the bitter waters. He waited until all the letters in the parchments were totally erased. Okay. And there was also a korban involved. So the question is, what do we learn out from the actual components involved in the procedure? We used an earthenware clay cake, right, bowl. The woman is being reminded that she offered drinks, presumably in expensive wine goblets, to seduce her paramour. Nida bid keneged nida. She now has to drink out of the cheapest material possible. And it says the use of the earthenware shows a level of compassion of a Kodesh Baruch Hu. This vessel is broken afterwards, and if all goes well, her act is forgotten. If there were an unbreakable copper vessel, people could say, ah, here's the copper vessel that Yukamani drank from. And the idea is to, you know, once she's proven innocent, let it quiet down. The kiar was the source of the water. This kiar was considered one of the holiest vessels. We know that Moshe was reluctant to take mirrors from the women. The women in the triumph had used these mirrors to make themselves look attractive so their husbands would continue having children. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, these are Kadosh Kadosh. These are so holy because the women did this L'Shem Shamayim. They said, we're going to populate this nation. Never mind what Paro says. And this is put, this water is used to say to the woman, how could you have fallen from such a high standard of behavior practiced by those who gave to the kiyor? There was a requirement to take dust from the floor of the Beis HaMikdash. And we're told symbolically, this is a hint that if the Sota is truly innocent, she is going to be rewarded for all the humiliation she went through. HaKadosh Baruch Hu promises her she will be the mother of a great son of the caliber of Avram Avinu, who described himself as Ofar V'Efer, dust and ashes. On the other hand, if she did sin, she is going to become dust, return to the dust. It says, the other comment is, she's given dust to drink in contrast to the wine and expensive drinks that people involved in illicit relationships may have. And everybody says, look what happens here. We know we go in Judaism to the nth degree to avoid any desecration of HaKadosh Baruch Hu's ineffable name. We're never allowed to rub it out. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, where it comes to the case of the Sota, I'm giving you an exception. HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, the very potential of making shalom, of reestablishing shalom bias between a husband and wife, who obviously are at odds over what may have happened, right, is worthwhile to erase my name. We're given a maisa. David HaMelech wasn't allowed to build the Beis HaMikdash, but he did procure all the materials, and he did dig part of the foundation. In order that the wine of the offering that is poured on the Mizbeach should go to the depth of the earth, through the drainage holes in the bottom of the Mizbeach, David HaMelech, it says, dug 15,000 amos deep in the earth, about maybe 6,000 feet. When he reached this level, he found a piece of clay, which David assumed, right, must have been put there somehow by a human being. Therefore, he wanted to go deeper. As he attempted to move this, right, a message suddenly was communicated, seemingly from the piece of clay. It said, stop here, the clay said. You have now reached the point where the subterranean waters of earth are sealed in. I was put here to seal them up. And David said, who put you there? The clay said, according to natural law, the water beneath the earth should rise and flood the earth. But it's been held in place since the 6 days of creation, by HaKadosh Baruch Hu's command. Until Matan Torah, the universe was in a state of agitation, and it was to be decided, would the world continue? When Matan Torah came, HaKadosh Baruch Hu alone put me, this seal, on the top of the water. And so the next question is, it says, somehow David disregarded this warning, and he continued digging, right? And all of a sudden, the world was in danger of being totally flooded. Why? The writer of the Midrash says, quote, David had been told not to dig the foundations. He had no permission. It says the Ion Yaakov in Makos, Yud Aleph Aleph, says, laying the Beis HaMikdash's foundation was a pivotal point in history. It was to equal Matan Torah. The Shekhinah had temporarily come down to earth at Har Sinai and now would stay in the Beis HaMikdash. There are critical times in history when the Satan says, God, who are these Jewish people? Not on the level they should be. And when David did, as it says, what he wasn't supposed to, again, the accuser complained, and the world was in danger of being inundated. But it says, HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave Klal Yisrael a spiritual victory, and the flood didn't occur. But David, right, didn't know this when the water started. And he said, I should have listened. I'm now going to flood the entire world. It says, David had a brilliant advisor, Ahitophel, but he didn't say anything. It says that Ahitophel was willing to see David HaMelech drown. He knew how to subdue the waters, and then with David gone, he would claim the kingship. Ahitophel in the Gemara is considered, along with Doeg, as one of David's arch enemies. David then yelled out, anyone who can halt the waters and doesn't tell us how deserves to be strangled. Ahitophel decided it ain't worth this trouble. And he said, if HaKadosh Baruch Hu's holy name is written, roll, and put into the water, they will be stilled. And you're going to tell me we can't do this, I give you a precedent in the situation of the Sota, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu allows his name to be blotted out for Sholem Bayit in one family, Al-Vachomer, how much more so will he allow his name to be blotted out to save the entire world and the world showing? As soon as the scroll which was written was put in the water, they calmed down. But they still remained 15 amos, 60 feet above, right? Up, says 60, they were up to 60 feet below the, right, below the land table. David said, if it comes up any higher, or if I can get it up, it's going to make the world land much more fertile. And he said, it says 15 shiram of ice. And he raised the water up. Okay. We said initially that it was like 600 right feet down. So I guess what they're telling us, it moved to 540 down, and David wanted it higher, right? And it says his Shir HaMalos got the water table to remain. He said he raised it 100 amos. So if it's 100 amos, right? I don't know how far below it would be. But anyway, it says David raised it higher. It says, actually, each Shir HaMalos may have risen at 100 amos. So I don't know where we are in this calculation. But they're telling us that David got the water table from below at a much higher level than it was when he found this piece of pottery. Achitophel had relented, right? And he had told David HaMelech how to save himself and the world. But, as we know, when Yaakov said, if anybody steals, right, if anybody took Lavan's trophim, they'll die, and it came true, right, David's curse actually occurred, and eventually, I think when Achitophel rebelled against David and was about to get caught, he basically hung himself. So he was strangled. There's an interesting story. Rav Meir would give a shear on Fridays in the base of Knesset, wherever he was. And there was a very pious woman who came and would listen. One time, Rav Meir went on longer than usual. And when she came home, somehow the lights in her house, I guess the candles burned out. And her husband, who we describe as a crude boor, said, where were you so long? And she said, I was listening to Rav Meir. And he said, I forbid you to come inside unless you spit in Rav Meir's face. We're told that Rav Meir, through a HaKodesh, knew what was happening. So Rav Meir sat down in the Beis Medrash, and he feigned having an exceedingly painful eye. There was something that would hurt. And he made the proclamation. Is there a wise woman who knows the well-known cure for this problem called gula, that she knows how to appropriately spit in my eye? This is a Gemara, right? Obviously, she went, and she did this. And he said, spit into my eye 7 times, and I'll get better. Now tell your husband you went home and did it. Rav Meir's students who heard this, right, couldn't understand. And he said, how could you allow this boor to embarrass you? And he said, HaKadosh Baruch Hu's honor is always forgone in the case of the Saita. There's no way that I have any greater honor than HaKadosh Baruch Hu. If I can cause Shalom Bayis in such a way I'm glad to do. And it says that the Medrash is saying that even a husband isn't worthy. Obviously the gate here. The Rabbanan have the responsibility to try to create shalom bayis and not write him off and say to the woman, okay, we'll get you out of the marriage. But that's not the way to go. Okay. That's where Rishkideshi is.